And it says in verse 33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them around about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe around about. And it shall be unto Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So when he was ministering, he had to make some kind of sound, because the people weren't allowed into the holiest of holies, but they knew one thing, that this guy in there was worshiping God, because there was a pomegranate and there was a bell at the hem of his robe, and it would start swaying and ringing, and they knew he's having a time with God. Do people know when you're having a time with God? Glory to God. I remember being in Jerusalem and going to the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall was as close as a Jew could get to the temple grounds, because if they went any further and not a priest, according to the Word of God, they would die. So I remember going to the Wailing Wall. I remember somebody asking me, are you Jewish? And I said, yes, inside I am Jewish. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I saw these Jewish men and women swaying like this in front of the Wailing Wall. And they had their hands, they looked like Pentecostals, really. Glory to God. Jesus, we ask your blessing on the Word of God this evening. Touch it, anoint it, allow it to become alive to us. Give us understanding, a greater depth of who you are and how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here the priests were given instructions of what they were to wear as they entered into the holy place in the holiest of holies. A type and a shadow of us entering into the presence of God. God still is specific about how we dress, because we're all high priests. On the hem of their garment were golden bells and pomegranates. I talked to Brother Putnam this afternoon. He just got back from Israel and was all excited. And he said that they found out that archaeologists have dug up some of these bells that the priests actually used on the hem of their garment. And next to them, they found pomegranates. Now, when we think about a pomegranate, we think about, well, the fruit of the pomegranate. But what they were actually was they were metal pomegranates that were shaped in the shape of a pomegranate. In fact, the Hebrew word for pomegranate means an artificial ornament shaped as a pomegranate. So there were two pieces of metal that were clanging together, and it was the pomegranate that caused the bell to ring. Because without the sound in the holy place, according to the scripture, the high priest would die. The pomegranate has 613 veins that go through the fruit, and corresponding to the 613 precepts of the Old Testament Torah. Not a coincidence. So what's the application here? Without the Word of God, we can't experience true worship. It's just noise, and eventually people will die if they just have the bell without the pomegranate. The worship without the Word, you see. That's why we have to have the Word and we have to have the worship in order to enter into the presence of God. Amen. Some have circumvented the Word of God. Well, that's a nice book, and we'll refer to it every once in a while. But it's really all about our activity in worship. Well, you can do that. You can have the same activity. But if you don't apply the pomegranate to the hem of our garment, if we don't have the precepts and the principles of God along with the worship, amen, we will die spiritually. Amen. You see, we experience worship like no other people. There's a lot of people who have tried to copy our worship because we keep the Word of God at the center of the bell. It even gives new meaning to John 4 and 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, emotion and the Word. No truth, no worship in the holiest of holies. The Word of God is at the heart of everything that we worship. We get excited because we know that Jesus is God and there is none other. We know that the same experiences that they had 2,000 years ago, we can have them today, and we get excited about it. We know that God's healing people all of the time, and because of the truth of God's word, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, glory to God. And it preserves us and our spiritual life. Would you turn to, I meant to have him take the screen down. Would you turn to Isaiah 55 and verse number 8? Isaiah 55 and verse number 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I pleased, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I've sent it." So you see, it's the Word of God that causes us to prosper. It's the Word of God that refreshes us. It's the Word of God that brings rain. It brings refreshing to us. And then Isaiah 40 and verse number 8. Isaiah 40, verse number 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." So there's one thing that is here forever. If you look at John 12 and 34, it says, "The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how say thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, I've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." Now, if Christ is the Word of God, it abideth forever. He is the Word made flesh. I've got a Bible on my phone. In fact, I've got several Bibles on my phone. I've got several Bibles on my iPad. I've got several Bibles on my computer that's at home. And I went into one of my cabinets and found the first Bible that I ever got after I came into the church. It was in 1977, and It literally is falling apart. It's all marked up, and there are pages that have been soaked with my tears over the years because of preaching, or God has talked to me and it has touched me in such a way. I have two Bibles like the one I have here. The one I've completely worn out and the back is gone, and now I've got this one and the cover is coming away from the binding, but I have a cover that keeps it all together because there's something about leather and there's something about the pages of the scripture that is much better than getting a Bible from cyberspace. You see, that there's something tangible about holding the word of all of the word of God, not just a metal piece. Glory to God. It seems more intimate with God. Now, if you have your Bible on an iPad or a phone, I'm not going to throw you out of church tonight. But I'm telling you, you're missing something by not carrying this with you. I remember back, my son was probably 16 years old, and I don't know how, but he slid off the road. In fact, his cousin was driving, wrapped his car around a telephone pole. And I mean, the telephone pole came into the middle of the car. That's how far it wrapped around. And by the time I got to the scene, he called me. He was walking around, had some cuts and bruises. So was his cousin. But they were all right. And the police officer said, "Here, this is what saved his life. There was a Bible on the seat." I'm telling you, folks, there's something about having the word of God with you. Amen. Amen. It's important. I'd like you to turn to Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark chapter 7, verse number 7. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. But thank God, the commandments of God are refreshed and repeated over and over for us to bring to the forefront what's important. The world is ministering to us all the time. You get all kinds of information in on the internet and every place else. But, you know, there's got to be something that brings us right back to the truth of God's word over and over again. Matthew 24. And verse 35. I know we have this screen and we can put up the scriptures, but I really feel that it's important that, and please don't take this wrong, and I know we have all of the conveniences of all of these things today, but you know what? A lot of times we don't ever put the screen down because we want people to get used to their own Bibles and opening up and developing a relationship with the book, because there will come a time when you won't have a screen like this, but you'll have a Bible. And there's some principles that you need to refresh, especially when you're going through some things, knowing what side of the page it's on. You know? Matthew 24 and verse number 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Amen. Would you go to Acts, the 4th chapter? Acts chapter 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." The word of God, it's so important. Another scripture, 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfrayed love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If we didn't have this book, if we didn't have the word of God, we'd have all kinds of opinions as to what we should do, you know? And there are some people who would influence us because their voices are louder than others, or perhaps they have accomplished something, or they have degrees, and they feel that, oh, my opinion is worth more than somebody else's opinion, and some will be led just by those things even today. But the only tangible thing that we have from heaven is the Bible that you're holding in your hand. We didn't have a piece of the cross. We don't have a piece of his robe. We don't have a piece of the manger. But we have something much more important and more powerful. We have the words of God that are written down. The devil talks to people all the time, but he'll never write things down because he's a liar. It'll forever comfort and give us incredible insight to who God is and where he is taking us and what he will do for us. Today, even as Spirit-filled baptized believers, we don't have an understanding of how valuable the Word of God is to us. And we have to learn to be able to feed ourselves. You know, I'm happy to help people as much as I possibly can, but you know what? There comes a time when you need to make your own meals. You need to find your own answers within the Word of God, because it's your Bible as much as it is my Bible. And what a life-changing power it contains. So great in value that Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, in Matthew 5 and 18. And the Greek word jot means the ninth letter of the Greek alphabet, which is the very smallest part of that alphabet. The word tittle means a horn-like comma, the least of the particles. The word of God is eternal. The world can be destroyed, but the word of God will live forever. It will stay forever. And if we can get a part of the word of God in us, we are stronger and more viable and have a greater longevity in the church and forever. We could spend years talking about its authority or its infallibilities. We could talk about it, and in Jerusalem, there's a museum built like the cover of a great big jar that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in, and then they have on display one of the original manuscripts of Isaiah. And it's on leather, and it's on display. We've seen it, and they have compared it to what we have today, and they said there's no change whatsoever except for some minor spelling differences. God has not only inspired it, but God has kept it and preserved it over the years, so we all have truth. If it's in God's word, it will never change. People can say, well, that's not important anymore. Liar, liar, pants on fire. If it's in the Bible, God hasn't changed his mind. It's forever and ever. Man may debate it and even declare it invalid, but God doesn't care what men declare. But every jot and every tittle will declare man wrong and execute what the word declares is right. All 66 books, all 1,189 chapters, all 31,175 verses, all 810,697 words, all 3,506,480 letters, every one is true and will never, ever change. Not one shall pass away, but will all declare the glory of God. Amen. The enemy of our soul would discredit the word, but if he can't discredit it, he will try to make it common and having no special designation or status within our life. It's just another book that will guide us, and from time to time, we may even take information from it. He would have us carry it from our house to our car, and from our car to the church, and then open it to hear the preaching read the text. It then becomes a common, ordinary book and simply a textbook on God, but not an application to our life. But what you hold in your hands tonight is the book of books, a powerful book that saves, delivers, heals, releases, comforts, binds the enemy. We must be aware of its power. We have to be aware of its effectiveness. When God says something, you know it is true and it'll always come to pass. We need to rely on it. We need to stand on it. We must not be moved from what God's word has said. And then we need to become in awe of it. Every page, every word, every letter, we should be in awe. This is God. This isn't some man. His word. His word heals. Psalms 107 and 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. The word is our defense. Ephesians 6 and 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We can't defend ourselves against attacks if we don't know what the word of God says. Well, God doesn't love you. Well, the word says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You see, if you understand what the word of God is, there isn't going to be anybody quaking in their boots. They're not going to be afraid of what's going to happen because we're the most precious thing that God has on the face of the earth. Why would he allow injury or hurt to come to us? When we know what the word of God says, we are strong. At the voice of his word, angels are released to help us. Psalms 103 and 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Amen. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? The word of God tells us that there's an angel assigned to each and every one of us. If we could get some kind of picture tonight, knowing that there's an angel following you around, not just in church, but when you leave church. You think you're in the car by yourself driving to work? No, there's an angel in the car, because how do I know? Well, the word of God tells me that they take charge over us. Hallelujah. We have access to all of heaven's resources through the word of God. That's why we need to speak the word of God. Of course, you can't speak the word of God unless you know what the word of God. Amen. He that meditateth on the law day and night, according to Psalms 1 and 1, shall prosper in everything that he does. So, in other words, if you're thinking about the word of God, everything you touch is going to prosper. But you have to know what the word of God says. You know, it's not the responsibility of the preacher, in order to tell you what the word of God is. But, you know, when you decide that the word of God is important and I'm going to know it, I'm going to read it, I'm going to speak it, then you're going to find that all of a sudden there's some prosperity that comes to your life. So speak the word. Pray the word, quote the word, stand on the word of God. Amen. No, my Bible says. Sometimes we're afraid. We run into people who, you know, they've let go of the word of God. And you know what? We aren't just to say, oh, hi, how are you? It's nice. No, but the word of God says, you see, there's power in that. Depend on the word to come through for you. Outside of Jesus himself, it is the greatest gift that we have. It's the only thing tangible, something lifelike that we have that has come down from heaven. The word of God is pure. Psalms 12 and 6 says, the word of the Lord are pure words, uncontaminated, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God's saying, no one is going to mess with the word of God. Now, I know there are some easier versions of the word of God. They've got Blue Jean Bibles and near-inspired versions and all kinds of versions that sometimes put it in the vernacular of today. But you see, there are some changes to that really aren't pure. But when you come to the new or to the King James Version, you'll find that it is a translation from the original language, whether it's Hebrew or Greek. And sometimes it's a little harder to read, but we know there is no change, you see. And so when you look at a word like he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that word believeth with the E-T-H at the end of it means continually believing, not just, well, you believed once and that's fine. Amen. You see, there are some things in that really give us a better description of what the Word of God really says, and it's easier actually to remember something that is not common vernacular, and so it's so much easier to memorize. Proverbs 30 and 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. There's no contamination to it. I've had people over the years ask how they can get greater power over temptation. Pastor, I've got this problem with this, and I've got this problem. It plagues me. It annoys me, and I've tried to overcome it. I've tried to overcome it over the years. Psalms 119 and 11, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, when you have the word of God within you, I'm talking about you know it. It's so much easier to overcome those things within our life. When Josiah began to reign as king in Israel, he was only 8 years old. Imagine a king of an entire nation, 8 years old. He did what was right in the sight of God, and so God elevated him to that position of king. He began to seek after God, and on his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the groves and the carved images and molten images that were set up to false gods in that country. He broke down altars of Baal and ground them into dust and then threw the dust on the graves of those people who sacrificed to those altars. He wanted to let people know that that is false religion. It's not the word of God. It's not what's right. He felt it in his heart, and he was grieved. Whenever you see something that is not according to the word of God, there should be something that rises up within us and say, that's wrong. I'm not going to tolerate that because I know that that's wrong. And if you get to the place where you start to accept these things, even though you know they don't parallel or line up with the Bible, I'd be concerned. This idea of let's fellowship the difference is anti-Bible, because Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they agree? And God's people should agree on at least one thing, that this is the word of God, and whatever it says in this book is what I'm going to adhere to. So he burnt the bones of the priests of Balaam and cleansed the altars of God. He hated their false doctrine, and he hated their false gods. And after he had broken down the altars and beaten the idols into powder, he began to repair the house of God. So you got to get rid of some of the junk first before you can ever get to the place where, bless me, God, bless me, God. No, I'm waiting. You know what's right. I'm waiting. And when you get to that place where you do what's right, just like King Josiah did, then God's saying, okay, now we're going to start doing some repairs on the house of God. He began to repair, and then it happened. They found the greatest treasure hid in the house of the Lord. They found a book. My wife talked about hidden treasures last week, Wednesday. And this is the treasure of all treasures. And so turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, starting in verse number 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servant, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan and the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, have given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the word of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have kept the word, have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. We can lose the word of God because we won't do all of what is in the book. I know we're in a society that picks and chooses. Well, I like this part, and I like that part. You know, you go grocery shopping, and you pick this, and you pick that. Well, that's fine. You can have your individual taste. But this is one book. You take it all, or you don't take it at all. You have to take it at all. It's important, because one day we're going to be judged based on not our heart. We're not going to be judged on a bell curve. We're going to be based on what saith the law. The word of God must be heard over and over again. Sometimes as a pastor, you know, there's certain scriptures that you preach over and over again because somebody comes in and they haven't heard what you have heard. That's why I get up here and open a service and I talk about the freedom of worship that we have. That's not for you, you know? We talk about John 4 and 24 all of the time, Revelation, the 19th chapter, about the sounds of thundering and great waters when the first worship service. We talk about Psalms 150 all the time because this is what we do in the sanctuary. Well, you know, why are we repeating that? It's not always for the person who's been in the church for 10 years or 40 years. It's for somebody who needs to hear the word of God. And we need to be tolerant of that. Somebody hasn't heard Acts 2 and 38. Someone hasn't heard John 3 and 5. Somebody needs to hear it, and it needs to be preached over and over again. Sometimes we get to the place where churches are so sophisticated that they don't talk about salvation anymore. We just talk about, oh my, we got to do this, we got to do that. But it's just as important and imperative. Glory to God. People inwardly are refreshed, and they really demand within themselves to hear the word of God, not a watered-down version, not an impure version, but the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's why guys like Michael East, when he comes and he preaches hard, but he preaches direct. And you know what? Even the visitor isn't offended by that because they recognize there's something within them. This is, that's truth. That's truth. You know, the commentators who are on the radio that are the ultra conservatives, they have a following by millions of people. And those that are so liberal, they've got a very small following because everybody has a truth detector within them that says, come on, I want to hear that. I really do. When people say, I'm not getting meat, you know, or real depth of preaching, what they're saying is, I'm not hearing truth direct from the Word of God. I'm not satisfied by man's rendition. I want the pure word of God as it came from the lips of God. And that means we need to use as much scripture as we possibly can in order to project a point or principle of God. Because otherwise, some people might be confused. Is that the Schumacher doctrine? You know, is that your opinion? No. It's the word of God, and we need to hear it over and over and over again. Tell me I am wrong from time to time. Don't hold back truth because it may offend me. I need to be offended that the word of God change not, and somehow it'll move me to change my life and do something different than the path that I am on. And when the word is preached, not watered down, it causes people to change their direction and draw closer to God, and that's the purpose. Amen. We're saved by the foolishness of preaching. Amen. To them, it's foolish. To us, it's salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It saved me. It saved me. I don't want the watered-down version of non-denominational religion. Not a feel-good message that has no power. In the end times, the Bible says they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof from such. Sorry. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to gather people, but God's trying to save somebody. And there's a big difference between gathering a bunch of people together in order to have a fellowship of people who don't agree, then a body of believers that are cemented together by one thing, the undiluted word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want feel-good messages. I want a message that makes me feel good and have a good conscience towards God, Amen. You see. But a message that makes me say, men and brethren, what shall I do? Aren't you glad that Peter didn't water it down on the day of Pentecost? Because, well, you know, God, these are not church people, you know. They're going through the motion, and you really want me to tell them that they crucify their only Lord and Savior? You know, we want to get these people saved. How can we say things like that? See, God had a better idea. He said, no, I'm going to convict them by the preaching of the word of God, and then all of a sudden 3,000 people are going to say, what are we going to do? Amen. That's what should happen after the message. What should I do? When's the altar opening? I remember sitting in about the third service of my Pentecostal lifetime, and I remember in the middle of the preaching, everybody sitting down. I was in the middle of the pew, and I got up. I stepped on a few people's feet, but I ran to the altar because God was dealing with me because of the word of God that was preached, you see. Nobody said, oh, well, you know, we really love you here, you know. No. Tell me it straight. You know, those of you who have the greatest respect for your parents had parents who were disciplinarians who said, no, I'm sorry, I don't care if everybody else is doing it. You're not going to do it, and you'll be home at... Love you, Dad. Love you, Mom. But those who said, you know what, whatever you want, whatever the guys are doing, you know, I trust you, just do whatever you want. You know what? Those are the parents that don't get the cards. Glory to God. Don't tell me what will tickle my ears, but what will deliver me from the dilemmas and the problems that I have. I want something that has some teeth in it. I want something that has some power. Tell me what I have to do, Pastor, because I want the real deal. Not a form of godliness, but a power. I need peace and hope and power that only comes through the pure word of God. And thank God we have it. Thank God we stay with it. Thank God that people demand it. You know what? Hallelujah. Years ago, we had a guy in a church for a little while, and before everybody would preach, he'd say, preach the word. Well, of course we're going to preach the word. What else are we going to do? You know? I'm not going to read Time magazine. We're gonna preach the word of God, because that's why you came. You came to hear the word of God. Amen. Glory to God. So, if you didn't bring your Bible tonight, I love you anyway. But find it. If you're relying on the screen, if you're relying me to read the Word of God, find it. Bring it. Amen. You know what? I've had this Bible for, I don't know, 20-some years, and the battery has never gone dead on it. I've never had a problem. Wait a minute, how do you turn this thing on? You know? It works, folks. I love it. Because it's my God in a cover. Glory to God. Would you stand with me? Bring it, will you? Will you bring it? Glory to God. The only Bible you have is this big. We'll get some carts and we'll help you bring it in. Glory to God. If you need $6 for a Bible, I'll give you $6 for a Bible. You need to have your own Bible. Write your name in it. Underline the scriptures. It's good. Amen? Amen. 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 Glory to God. Tonight you might want to come to this altar and thank him for the word of God that's already in you, and the word of God that you're going to put in yourself. Amen? Would you come?